Okay, so Job chapter number 3, and we'll go ahead and get started. I'm ready to be done with all these online meetings. I really am. I'm not going to not going to abandon it altogether, but I don't know. I'm ready for in-person meetings again, and hopefully this will ease up before too long so we can do that. But as I've said, I don't know how many times already, I'm glad that we do have the opportunity that we can come together and gather together online, if nothing else. And so as we get into the book of Job this morning, we'll go ahead, we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your blessings, and Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you for loving us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here online and to study your word, to fellowship with one another. And we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you'd bless our time together, Lord. I pray that you guide and direct me in the things that I say, Lord, that it would be helpful, it would be true, Lord, and be exactly what you'd have me to say, Lord. I pray be with each person here that they would get some help and encouragement from the passage of Scripture that's before us today. I do pray you'd be at our time of fellowship this afternoon as well. And Lord, I just pray you'd just work in the circumstances there, Lord, and just bring things together as is needed, Lord. We thank you for all you do and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay.
So as we get into our study here today in the book of Job, I'll warn you ahead of time, we're going to be in some heavy-like material here. Of course, with being in the book of Job, it's heavy anyway, just because of the circumstances, the things that Job faces, the things that he suffers and he goes through. But chapter 3, honestly, is particularly heavy because this is where Job kind of pours his heart out. This is where he just kind of lets loose after all of these things have happened to him and makes his feelings known. And progressing past this, as we get into the following chapters, we'll find that we kind of change directions a little bit as Job begins defending himself and reasoning and different things like that. And so it becomes a little less heavy in that regard. But chapter 3 is an extremely sorrowful chapter. And so just kind of throwing out that ahead of time so that I don't want you to gather together for church and get discouraged. We can still find encouragement even through Job's time of discouragement. But today we're going to be looking at the second part of Job's reaction, his response to his sudden destruction. And if you remember last week, as we began to look at this, we saw the destruction that was unleashed by Satan, and that Job responded to this by still praising God, still glorifying God, still worshiping, which is really unthinkable for us to think that a person could go through what Job went through and at the end of it still say, "The Lord gives, he takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." We saw that his destruction was sudden, that it was without reason, it was without warning. And so he lost his health, he lost his wealth, and he didn't even have the support of his wife. He was unable to give her even the support that she needs. And as I stated before, we kind of give Mrs. Job a hard time because we don't realize, or we kind of forget, that she lost everything that Job did, that she went through the same thing. She lost her children. She lost her security, her livelihood and things, just the same way as Job did. And so Job was at the place he couldn't even support her. And this is what often happens during times of grief, that those who are meant to be our support system as they're going through things together, sometimes they aren't even able to help each other, and so they end up going through it by themselves. And so this was going on with Job. And so, like I said, in spite of all this, he worshiped God. He didn't get angry. He didn't get bitter towards God. And where we finished at last week, Job and three of his friends were sitting in silence for 7 days in ashes. Job was covered head to toe with boils. He was scraping them with a piece of broken pottery. And so he was in a desperate place. And so before we get started into chapter 3, I want to point out just a few things about Job and his situation to keep us in the proper context. Okay? And I'll say once again, if you have any questions or comments as we go through this, stop me and let me know. I'll try to keep an eye on the screen in case someone's waving at me or anything, or you can just speak up. But I just want to point out these few things for us to have the proper context as we're looking at this. Okay, Kev. Okay. I just want to make sure. See, I caught it. There's evidence. I am paying attention.
Testing you.
That'd be okay. I'll get you back later. Anyway, with looking at Job here to get the proper context of where we're at, because if we're not careful in studying this, we kind of tend to separate things, lose track of certain things that are important. But I don't want us to forget or to overlook the things that he's going through, causing us to have the wrong attitude toward Job or causing us to make wrong applications from what is presented in Scripture here. So the first thing I want to bring to our minds is that Job was a righteous man. Okay, this is important. Job was a righteous man. There was none like him. And so we have to keep this in mind. He was a super good and super godly individual. And according to God, he was one of the best on the entire earth. The reason why that's important, as we'll see going through this, is that all of his friends had the wrong view, the wrong idea of God, that suffering only happened to bad people. And that all suffering was the result of sin or of some wrong that we had done. And so it's important to point this out ahead of time because people still have that idea to this day that if something bad happens in your life, that God is punishing you in some way or that you must have done something wrong. Job was a righteous man. The second thing that I want to point out here is that Job suffered greatly. Never lose track of this situation. Don't lose track of the magnitude of his sufferings because we see here that he went completely bankrupt in a day. He lost all of his family tragically, and that was in a culture where there was a large emphasis on family. We see in the life of Abraham that we've been studying on Wednesday night how important family was to the culture at that time. Job lived in a similar time as what Abraham did. And if a person was without without an heir, if they were without children, then they were ridiculed and scorned by society. We find that in other Bible characters as well. And so he lost all of his children. He didn't even have an heir, but he didn't have anything for him to inherit anyway. And then he lost his health in a way that would diminish any remaining social standing he may have had. We think about the lepers in Scripture, those who were diseased, those who were outcast and unclean of society. And so he lost all of that, and so he didn't have any remaining social standing at all. And he also didn't have any ability to rebuild, even without his health there. There was no way that he could have rebuilt what he had lost. Until he lost his health, there was still a little bit of hope there. And so it looked to Job and to his wife as if Job's death was a certainty, that it wasn't going to be too long before whatever disease it was that struck his body, along with all the stress that he was going through, would also take his life from him. And so looking at that, he lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his family. All of these things, and if it was any one of these things, okay, just one of them, if he had just lost all of his wealth, that is enough to send a human being into the depths of despair. If he just lost his health, that would be enough to send a human in the depths of despair. If he had just lost his entire family, that would have been enough. Any of the three would have been enough for him to plummet to the depths of despair, but he lost them all at one time. So as we look at Job, we need to realize that he was a righteous man, that he suffered greatly, and that the third thing here is that the suffering wasn't his fault. He did absolutely nothing to cause it. In chapter 2, verse 3, we looked at, God says that, "Thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." There was no reason in Job for these things to happen to him. Okay? And as I pointed out there in the first point, suffering and hard times and all of these things aren't necessarily because of sin, because of anything that a person does. And if we fall into that idea of fall into that way of thinking that hard times, suffering, and things are a result of sin will become just like Job's friends and become condemning and judgmental and things as his friends did. The fourth thing that we look at here before we dive into chapter 3 is that Job had no idea why any of this happened. We already found out that he was a righteous and a just man and that it wasn't his fault. But Job's prevailing question throughout the entire book is why. He constantly questions. He wants to know why it's happening because he has no idea. Many situations that we go through are easier if we at least know why they're happening. If you do something stupid and you get hurt, you at least have a little bit of a reprieve there in that, well, I had that coming to me, or I deserved that, or it was my fault. You have a little bit of a comfort in knowing that if there is a reason behind it, okay? But whenever you're just blindsided, whenever you are just completely dumbstruck by these things, it makes it even more difficult, and this is where Job was at. The next thing that we see here is that he wasn't privy to the heavenly conversations that we're reading here in the book of Job. He didn't get the opportunity to read Job chapters 1 and 2 like we did. Okay? And so if we look at it afterward, as they always say, hindsight is 20/20. We look at it afterward and we can see all that God was doing and all that God ended up doing. Job did not have that privilege. He did not have that insight that we have. And so we need to keep that in mind, because if we would put ourselves in Job's shoes, having only the information that he had, I guarantee you that we probably would not have reacted as well as Job did. Okay? And so he wasn't privy to those heavenly conversations. And as I kind of alluded to there a moment ago, he didn't have access to the end of the story. He didn't know that there was any hope. Like I said a few minutes ago, he assumed that death was imminent. With everything that had happened to him, with all that he had lost, and with the poor health that he was in, he assumed that he was going to die shortly after this. And that he was going to die in poverty, he was going to die leaving his wife with nothing behind and all of these things. And so he didn't have access to the end, so he didn't have hope in all of these things. And so as we consider all these things with Job, it gives us a better appreciation for how Job responded. It gives us less grounds for us to be critical of the things that Job does wrong, because Job is not perfect in that regard. There are times whenever he does get extremely discouraged, whenever he does get down in the mouth, and whenever, if we are a little self-righteous, we can be condemning of Job. But if we keep these things in mind, it keeps us from developing that attitude toward him, and it puts us in a place to better learn from Job's situation, okay? And just to put it this way, we have never been in a situation as bad as what Job's is, okay? And I know some of you all have had worse situations in life than what I have, but still none of us has had the situations that Job has. But this will help us to learn from him. The last thing that I want to point out is that in spite of all these things that I've just pointed out, that he still praised God anyway. And that is amazing to me, because honestly, a lot of times it doesn't take that much going wrong in my life for me to get kind of down in the mouth and discouraged. It doesn't take me very much to kind of start questioning God and start being a little bit cross with God. But Job, in spite of all that he went through, he still praised God anyway. And as I said in the past, that Job is an example, not an expectation. I want to make that clear as well. And so we lift him up as an example. He's something to that we can try to attain to, but he is an extremely high example, not an expectation for how we should be able to respond. And so the reason I bring all of this out is because, as I said already, chapter 3 is extremely heavy. Job finally breaks his silence after 7 days of sitting in the ashes. He's covered in boils. He's completely broken. And he's had a little bit of time to think. He's probably seen the critical looks on the faces of his three friends that came to visit him. As I said, he's been sitting there trying to think and trying to figure things out. And he's had why going through his head for better than 7 days. We don't know how long it's been since the first servant came and told him of the problems that were befalling him. We don't know how long it had been since that first day whenever Job lost everything. But we know that there was some time that happened between that. He got the boils, and then his family, or excuse me, his friends heard about it, and then it would have taken them some time to travel in after hearing about it, and then now they've set for 7 days. So if this has happened over a month, over 2 months, over 3 months, I don't know. We know that Job is still sitting in the ashes, scraping his boils whenever they come. And so as he sat there, his friends sat there in silence, and we're going to find their worldviews, their perspectives, as we study through the book of Job. And no doubt in their minds, they were thinking this through as well. While Job was thinking, they were thinking. And they were trying to figure out why this happened to Job. And they came to their conclusions. Job never did, but they came to their conclusions that Job was finally found out that he had secret sin that no one knew about, that he was really a hypocrite, and that he had just did very well at pretending to be righteous all this time, but God knew all along what a sinner Job was, and that God finally smote Job because of his sin. And so they sat there in their self-righteousness, looking at Job, just thinking, you finally got caught. You've been playing us for a fool all this time, but you couldn't fool God. And so there would have been some cynicism there. There would have been a critical spirit there toward Job. And Job has been watching his friends, and he would have seen this on their faces. And so it's making things even worse. I wonder if that may be part of the reason why he waited 7 days to speak to begin with, because he knew that whenever he spoke, it would open it up for them to speak. Maybe he was waiting it out, hoping they would leave. I don't know. But whenever he finally spoke, it opened the floodgates for his friends to pour out their criticism on him. I do want to say here that in chapter 3, Job, as I said, pretty well breaks apart. He breaks down, and he honestly deserved it. He deserved the opportunity to fall apart. And so often in Christianity and Christian circles, there's this idea or this pressure that Christians should always have it all together, that they should never show that they struggle. And honestly, that is a ridiculous thought, and it's incredibly destructive to teach that, or to even put any kind of an expectation that Christians should always have it together, that they should never show weakness or struggle, that we should appear to always be joyful and always have, you've been exposed to that kind of thought, that kind of ideology before, I'm sure. And as I said, it's ridiculous, it's destructive. But we'll look at Job here in chapter 3. I'll just go ahead. It's a short chapter, fairly short. And I'll go ahead and read it, and we'll dive into it. We're not necessarily going to go verse by verse in it. But it says, "After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it, let a cloud dwell upon it, let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it, let it not be joined unto the days of the year, let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why was I not given up? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as an hidden untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life to the bitter unto the bitter soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And so this is when Job breaks his silence. This is when he finally lets all of his grief, all of that welled up, pent up emotion erupt from him. And it's written in the form of poetry, really. So this wasn't, you know, word for word account of what he actually said, but this is a summary going back and looking at how he felt, at what he said. And I want to start with just a brief thought regarding emotion in Scripture, okay? Because in an effort to combat an emotional, sensational, or experience-based Christianity, some have gone too far in the opposite way, okay? There are those out there in religion that base everything on experience and everything on feeling, and I've been in church services where things are hyped up, things are worked up, it plays on emotional responses, and just to try to get people on an emotional high, and I don't believe that is a correct way of going about things, but also I've been in church services where emotions were almost demonized, to where emotions are supposed to be almost divorced from the Christian experience, and how Christians are not supposed to really even show emotion, and it comes down to almost asceticism, where emotions is evil, or emotions are wrong, and we have to almost be stoic in our behaviors. And that type of teaching has persisted all the way from back in biblical days. We find that even the Apostle Paul had come about, come in contact with this way of thinking and had condemned it. And so with that, I want to say that the Bible is filled with emotion. Job's going to show much emotion throughout his writings and throughout the things he says. David displays a vibrant array of emotion throughout his writings. You read the book of Psalms, and it is an extremely emotionally charged book. Whenever he thinks on God, whenever he worships God, he does it with his emotion. Okay, and so we find in this that emotion is not a bad thing. We find that Jesus himself was recorded as being very emotional at times. We find that he mourned and he wept over Jerusalem. We find that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. We find other times that he was filled with joy. Other times he was filled with sorrow. And so he had times whenever he was even angry. That's an emotion. And he threw the money changers out of the temple and all. We find emotion all throughout Scripture. And so I want to point this out, that as God created all things, he created emotions. And they have their purpose and they have their place and they bring glory to him whenever they are used in that way. However, as a side note, we should be in control of our emotions, not be controlled by our emotions. And that's where we get in the bad spot. And we've all seen people who their emotions kind of run away with them. We've seen people who have been controlled by their emotions. And that is also a wrong thing, because our emotions are deceitful sometimes and whatnot. So they are to be used. They are not a wrong thing or a bad thing. They nothing wrong with them being expressed, okay? And don't know if necessarily that resonates with any of you all, because, as I said, I've experienced both ends of the spectrum, and we are prone to extremes as human beings, okay? And we need to make sure to stay balanced in our approach of these things, and not put it off as if any kind of emotion is evil, but also not allow our lives to revolve around and be controlled by our emotions. Okay? And so now getting into the content of chapter 3, we find out the first words that he speaks, that Job speaks in chapter 3, are out of misery and out of despair in his life. He says in verses 1 through 3, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said there is a man-child conceived. And so what he's saying here, he's cursing the day of his birth and the day of his conception. Essentially, he says he wished he had never been born or that he had never even been conceived. And I don't know about you, with thinking about all that Job went through, I can kind of understand him saying this. I can kind of understand him saying, it would have been better had I never been born in the first place. He wanted that the days of his conception, of his birth, if they never even happened, if they were completely torn away from the calendar, if they were wiped away from history altogether, we find that today there's the idea of time travel. If we were able to go back and change things, and that's been a question. I can remember being in school, and that'd be an essay question. If you could go back and change one thing, what would you have changed? And this was kind of Job's moment. I wish I could go back and change this. I wish that this day never would have happened. I wish history would have skipped this day. We can kind of think in our minds of different days in history. If a certain event wouldn't have happened, how it would have changed so many things. Job is wishing that the day that he was born and the day that he was conceived were completely removed from the calendar. He goes further, wishing that his mother had miscarried, or that he had been stillborn. You find that in verse number 11 and verse number 16. Verse 11 says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Verse 16 says, or as a hidden untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. And so he's wishing that he had either been miscarried or stillborn at this time, which is a horrible idea, really. But he's any way that he would not have come into existence, any way that he wouldn't have known the pain of life. And this is what he's wishing for. Many others have stated similar things in times of distress. And if they haven't stated it, they at least thought it. You can find other Bible characters. Jonah sat underneath his gourd and wished for death. He wished that in some way that he could have just been taken away. So Jonah wished for that. Jeremiah also wished for death, wished that he wouldn't have existed. Elijah sat in the cave, and he wished that God would take him away, that God would just strike him, would take his life. He says, I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. And so all of these men are examples of godly biblical characters that got to the place of distress in their life that they wished they hadn't been born. Or that they wish that God would just take away their life from them, cause their heart to stop beating or whatnot. And as I said earlier, this is heavy stuff. This is really things that we don't like to think about or don't like to talk about. But it's needful, I believe, that we talk about such things. But I do want to point out, as we look at these instances and these passages, that in all of this, in all that Job went through, although he wishes and even longs for death at times, he did not cross the line to the place of suicide. He did not cross the place to the idea of wanting to kill himself. And his speaking here and the things that he says is definitely not an endorsement or even a suggestion that suicide is ever okay. And I want to bring that out because people look at these passages like this and get the idea as if maybe there's a biblical basis for this. Maybe there is something okay about this. And I don't want to neglect the truth, the reality, that even some Christians fall to the place at times where they long for death or even would consider suicide. Okay? And so I want to briefly look at this. This isn't going to be a thorough study on suicide by any means. Okay? But just a brief few thoughts on this. Looking at Job's situation, if anyone ever had a right to end it all or a place to end it all, I think Job probably would have. Just thinking of the distress that he was at. But in all of this, Job constantly affirmed God's place as creator and sustainer of life. We find his his statement in chapter 1 and, let me see here. Chapter 1, verse 21. Job said, "Naked came I of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so with this, he's giving God his rightful place of as the creator and sustainer of life. It was God that did the giving. It was God that was the one to do the taking. It was never seemingly, it was never at least penned, that Job entertained the idea of him taking the place of God and doing God's job in determining life and death. That job is God's alone. That is God's place alone. Furthermore, even whenever he did wish for death, he wished that God would have been the one who prevented or ended his life. Okay? He is still leaving the sovereignty in God's hands. He's still leaving it up to God to decide and God to make that decision. However, he is basically praying to God, "God, would you have done this or would you do this for me?" And still leaving that completely within God's hands. And I think that is an excellent example for us that realizing the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God, that even in our hard times, we still need to leave that in God's hands. Okay? I believe that suicidal thoughts are often or they are usually of Satan. Okay? They are often from him, or I would go as far as saying most of the time, I believe. I don't know, maybe sometimes they come out of mental disorders and whatnot. Maybe they come as side effects of medicines. I don't know how many times I've seen medicines that one of the side effects was suicidal thoughts. But even in that, I believe Satan is connected. And as I pointed out last week, Satan glories in death. He wants to destroy God's creation. He wants to get rid of it in any way that he can. We find time and time again the Bible telling us that Satan, whenever he was involved in people's lives, that he brought about death. Even as I pointed out last week, whenever the demons were cast into the herd of swine, the first thing they did was cause the swine to run violently down a cliff and into the oceans and be choked in the waters. The boy who was possessed of the devil oftentimes was thrown into the fire or into the water to try to kill him in that way. Now, I'm not saying that anyone who ever had a suicidal thought is possessed of the devil. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to say that Satan would love to watch all of God's creation to self-destruct. He would like to see especially Christians succumb to this desperation, this loss of hope, to the place where they would end it all. And so I believe that the thoughts are often from Satan. And so I say this not to shame anyone who's ever had those type of thoughts, but instead to give a little insight where they come from and an incentive to resist or to reject them. Because in entertaining that, or even following out or trying to follow out those thoughts, we are giving in to Satan's hand. We are following what he would have us to do. And so, continuing onward here with this, kind of keeping this idea of Job's longing for death in the back of our minds, in dealing with intense grief, he did a couple of things that we're often guilty of doing. And I think it's helpful for me to point these out. If you'll turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 15, I just want to bring out one verse in this. And I could probably bring this out in about every study that we do, but I just want to put this in here as a kind of a point to think on. But Romans 15, verse number 4. Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so as I was considering all of this and the heavy content that we are dealing with, I thought of this passage. And all of these things were written aforetime. They were written for us, for our learning, so that we can have hope. And so as Job goes through all of these things, part of the reason he goes through it is so that it can be written, so that we can learn from Job's situation, and so that we can have hope. Honestly, one of Job's biggest problems during this time is that he lost hope. He lost hope. And so, as we look at his situation, we see it rectified at the end. We can once again have hope. And so anyway, I said there was a couple of problems, a couple of things that he was guilty of. And the first one was whenever Job was in the midst of his difficulty, he forgot about past blessings. When he was in the midst of difficulty, he forgot about past blessings. Think about this for a moment. If he had never been born, or if he had died at birth, he never would have been one of the greatest men of the East, as it was written in chapter 1 and verse 3. He wouldn't have had his wife. He wouldn't have had his 10 children. He wouldn't have experienced the years of plenty. He wouldn't have experienced his walk with the Lord. He wouldn't have had the friends that he had. He wouldn't have had the people whose lives he came in contact with that he had been a help and an encouragement to. Later, as we find in his conversations with his friends bring up all of the people that he had counseled and all of the people that he had encouraged. His friends talk about that. Said, "You have been a counselor to many. You have encouraged many people." And had Job not been born, they would have missed out on that. You see, all these things that would not have happened had Job not been born. He forgets about all the good years. Besides, they wouldn't have happened had he not been born. And so we don't know how long it had been that he had been in this situation. And reading through it, it seems like it was a rather short amount of time, a matter of weeks or just months that he had been in this situation. But for years and years, he had experienced the blessings of God. For years, he had experienced the good of the world. For years, he had had joy. He had had all kinds of gladness and comfort and peace. He had had all of those things, but whenever hardship came upon him, he forgot it all. He did away with it all. And in his mind, all he could see was his current situation. It was as if he had tunnel vision. It was as if he couldn't see outside of his current circumstances. And I'll tell you, you and I do the same thing, or I believe you do. I know I do, okay? I can't speak for you. I don't know your minds. But I know that I do the same thing, that whenever hard times come, whenever struggles come, whenever I get discouraged or depressed, I can't see outside of that situation, and I forget about all of the good times. I don't know how many marriages have ended because whenever they got in the middle of the struggle, they forgot all the joy of the past. They forgot all of the good times that they once had. Just different situations like that as an example. And so how easy it is for us to forget past blessings in a time of discouragement. We feel as if things, whenever they are bad, as if they have always been that way and they're always going to be that way and that there is no hope for a change in them. And whenever we look at Job's life, we can see the foolishness of that. We can see, "Job, what are you talking about? It's only a few bad months. You had all this time of goodness. You had all these blessings." And then we also know the end of the story. And that was the second thing that I want to look at. Not only did he forget about the past blessings, he also lost hope of any future blessings. As I said, whenever we're in the middle of hardship, when we're in the middle of hard times, we think it's always going to continue this way. Even with right now in the middle of the coronavirus, we're at the idea of, is this ever going to move on? Is this the way it's always going to be? Seems like it's been this way forever. And I know that's kind of a simple or even a silly illustration, but we've got to that place. But Job was there, and he lost any hope that there would be any future blessings. As I said in the beginning, he didn't know the whole story like we do. Had he gotten his wish, he wouldn't have received the later part of the book. Could you imagine if he had gotten his wish, if he would have died at that time, and the last part of the book of Job wasn't there? Of course, it wouldn't have ever been written down to begin with, but he wouldn't have ever had the conversation with God. He wouldn't have never heard the God of all creation speak out of heaven to him and reveal himself to Job. He never would have received 10 more children. He never would have received his wealth and his and all of his things back. He never would have received vindication at the end whenever God proclaims him to be a righteous man and his friends have to basically apologize at the end. I know that might be a little bit of a selfish way of looking at it. But had he quit there, Had he ended it there, he would not have received the blessings in the end. And looking at it now, we know that he didn't endure this for that long. He didn't endure it for that long. It wasn't too long before deliverance come. And I wonder how many people have given up right before deliverance comes. I wonder how many times people have given in to discouragement right before God is ready to unload blessings and benefits on them once again. And so Job would have missed out on so much had he have, had he have ended it then, if he had gotten his wish or his prayer from God. He wouldn't have received those blessed and fruitful years at the end. And even we would have suffered as a result of it, because we would not have the book of Job to look back on to be a guide whenever we go through hard times. You can see all the ramifications of his choice there, of if he would have chosen to do differently. If we can put ourselves in Job's place, in the midst of heartache and pain, forgetting past blessings, concentrating on present circumstances, and giving no room for hope or improvement, we can kind of see why he felt the way that he did. And you may be able to relate to it. You may have been in a similar position to Job mentally in different times, maybe even right now. But if you put yourself in that place that you can't see the past blessings, future benefits, you only see the current circumstances, you see why there's no hope for improvement or anything in the future. And you can see, like I said, why he felt as he did. But now if we put ourselves in the current situation, where we're at today, we've got the book of Job in front of us. We've got all this that we can read, that we can digest, that we can understand. And we look at Job's life and we see how foolish it would have been for that to have happened. We see how awful it would have been had Job done something foolish. Had Job committed suicide, had he ended it then, or had God have ended his life, we see all that he would have missed out on. We can see God's sovereignty in Job's situation, working things out in a way that Job never expected to happen. So think about this in the idea of doing something foolish or something stupid when God is trying to do something great. Think about Joseph, for instance. Joseph was similar to Job in that he did lose everything. He was persecuted by family. He was falsely imprisoned. He was falsely accused. He had many, many sufferings in his life. And at any point, he could have done as Job's wife counseled him to do, curse God and die. He could have chosen to end it. He could have been one of the ones that strung himself up in the jail cell. Okay? Joseph could have done that. But could you imagine, if he had, that he never would have been basically prime minister of all of Egypt? He never would have stood before his brothers. He never would have been the one there to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He never would have been the one to have the plan in place for storage through the years of plenty so that many people were saved from famine and from starvation. All of those things would not have happened had Joseph, in his time of suffering, done something stupid or foolish and decided to end it. We see Elijah as another one. Elijah, as he was in the cave, and we've looked at this recently, as he was in the cave, he prayed God would just end his life, would take his life away. Had that have happened, he wouldn't have been introduced to Elisha. He wouldn't have been carried away in a chariot of fire in the clouds and not seen death. Now, that'd been something to miss out on, wouldn't it? But had he done something foolish and ended it in the cave, those things wouldn't have happened. Peter, whenever he denied Christ, rejected him and said, "I don't even know who he is." Peter could have followed the same pathway as Judas. Peter could have been dejected and he could have said, "I messed up too badly. God's got no plans for me now. He's done with me." And Peter could have chose to go the same way as Judas did. And then look at what a ministry and what a help Peter was. Look at how much he did to the early church, did within the early church. And look how much of a help his writings are to us today. That wouldn't have happened had he chose either to abandon his faith altogether whenever he failed, or had he chosen to go the path of Judas and ended his own life. None of those things would have happened. We can look also at Paul. Paul, likewise, he was at the place that he had come to the realization he had been fighting against God all of his life. He had been doing things that were wicked. He had been doing things that were sinful. And God came to the place. He knocked him off, knocked him on his butt, told him that he was persecuting the Lord and that he was in the wrong. I mean, that was a moment of truth, I guess. That was a place that really got Paul's attention. And he could have got to the place where he felt rejected. He spent quite a bit of time out in the desert regions in Damascus. He was trying to put things together. His entire life, everything that he had ever done was in shambles. All that he had ever thought was true was not true. And so in that time, Paul could have done something stupid, but could you imagine? We would have missed out on half of the New Testament. We would have missed out on what a ministry that Paul had Paul had done something stupid during his time of failure and of darkness. And then finally, with our examples here, the bad example that I've already mentioned is Judas himself. Think about this for just a moment of what might have been in Judas's life. We see God's mercy on Paul. We see God's mercy on Peter. Both of them were royal mess ups, okay? They messed up just the same as what Judas did, and God used them mightily. What might God have done in Judas's life had Judas not hung himself? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought about that? What might God have done in Judas's life? Judas may have been another Apostle Paul. He might have been another Apostle Peter. He may have done great things for God had he not done what he did in a time of discouragement and depression, in a time of failure. And so I say all of this to encourage every one of us. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what God's going to do or what he might do in our lives. And so when we're tempted to do something drastic or stupid to get out of a difficult or painful situation, it is a mistake and it is an underestimation of God's ability. We can't see past today. We can't see past our present circumstances, but we need to have faith in a merciful and a loving Creator that works all things together for our good. We don't know what he's got worked out 10, 20, 30 years from now if he tarries his coming. We don't know what he's going to do in our lives, but we have to trust him to do something with it. We have to get to the place where we realize, God, I can't see any good coming from this whatsoever, but I know that you work with broken things. I know that you can put it together. I know that you can bring beauty from my brokenness, just like you did in all these other situations we've talked about here today. And so if we can learn from Job and we can see that God works even the bad for our good, if we can only trust and depend on him. What kind of lives didn't happen because they were ended early? I know this is kind of heavy, maybe a little deep to think about, but how many times have mothers killed their children in abortion whenever those children would have been their greatest blessings that they ever had in life? They don't know, and no one ever will know, but they may have killed their greatest blessing. Maybe even a great blessing to the world. I've heard it said before that maybe the reason we don't have a cure to cancer right now is because they've aborted the person who God sent with the cure. We don't know these things. And how many people have taken their own lives, or maybe to a less dramatic end, have walked away from God right before God was going to do something in their lives? I know I mentioned this earlier, but how many people gave up right whenever they were about to the moment of breakthrough? How many people were there that God had wonderful plans for that decided to check out early like Judas did? And so God can do something terrific even with a broken and discouraged individual. And so we're never going to know the answers to those questions. We're never going to find out what might have been. But what we can do is decide to do like Job and to trust God even in our trials and endure them until he brings us through them. And so now I know this has been pretty heavy, so I kind of want to move on and look at the rest of this chapter here. In verses 13 through 19, Job describes his understanding of what happened after death. This is one of the reasons he was kind of okay with dying or wanted to die. And so keep in mind that this is before Christ's payment for our sins. This is before the way to heaven had not been paved at this time, okay? And so we know that Paul later tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But at that time, that wasn't the way that things worked, it doesn't seem. Job describes death as a place of peace, of rest. He describes it as an equalizer. The rich and the poor are there together. The oppressed and the oppressor, there together. But no longer rich and poor, no longer oppressed or oppressing. No master, no slave. And so it seems to me like he has a little bit more in mind than just the grave. He's not just planning on a soul sleep or just that he goes in the ground and his body rots and he's forgotten about. He's not speaking of annihilation, as some would teach, that whenever you die, this is the end. There's a lot of people that say, whenever I die, I go in the ground and that's the end of me. Nothing else happens after that. That doesn't seem to be what Job has in mind. He seems to be presenting that he had a knowledge, an idea, that life or that something still happened even after death. And so it gives us somewhat of an idea of what Jesus later referred to as Abraham's bosom. We find whenever he tells about the rich man and Lazarus, that Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, and it was a time of, or it was a place of peace, of separation, of quiet, all of these things. And so, kind of a similar idea, I believe, in before Christ here. I don't want to get into that really in depth, but I wanted to point that out. So I believe he was looking forward to a place where believers in God's promise wait for the lamb that was to be slain. I think sometimes as we read through the Old Testament, we think that the people that we read about are more ignorant than what they were. What I mean by that, we read about Abraham, we read about Job and different ones. We think of them almost as, since they didn't have the scriptures at that time, since it was before the Bible was written, that they had no real knowledge or understanding of who God was, just kind of passed down tradition. But it seems to me from what we read in scripture that God had revealed himself in different ways, however it was, to Abraham, to Job, to different ones, that God was revealing himself. They didn't have his word to hold on to, but God was still making himself known. They had knowledge of afterlife. They had knowledge of who God was and how he worked in things. And so it had to be revealed to them in some way. Job goes on to say in verse 20 through 23, that death would be welcomed and would be better than his current circumstances. He questions why God allows those who suffer to live and prevents them from death. And so Job begins his search for answers, continually pursuing an answer to why. And that's going to be the question all the way through the book of Job, as I've mentioned several times, the question of why. Why is this going on? Why does God allow this to happen? We talked about in the first lesson that we were just an introduction, that people often ask why bad things happen to good people. This was kind of Job's mentality. This is what he was looking at, is the questions of why. And we're going to continue looking at what he's saying here in verses 20 through 23 throughout the rest of the book of Job, okay? So I won't go into that in depth today. But in order to wrap things up here, I want to look at one last interesting point in this chapter, something that was just really good that jumped out to me in verse number 23. Verse number 23 of Job chapter number 3. Job says, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and in whom God hath hedged in?" And so this gives us an interesting contrast. Job is thinking of the unknown. He's thinking of an uncertain future. We see here he says that his way is hid. He says, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going to happen from here. I don't know what the future holds. He says, I have no hope. And so his question is, why is God still allowing me to live? But the interesting part is the last part of that passage. It says, and whom God hath hedged in. He feels as if he is trapped by God's hedge. But this is the second time in Scripture that God's hedge is mentioned. And there is a huge, huge difference in the understanding and the perspective of God's hedge. Job looks at it and he sees it as if God has caged him up, as if the walls that God has built around Job are for his defeat and for his destruction, as if they are a bad thing for Job. He doesn't understand it. But if you go back and look at Job chapter 1 and verse number 10, God's hedge is mentioned again. And we'll begin with verse number 9. It says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased. But put forth now thine hand and touch all he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And so now Satan is bringing up the hedge that God has put around Job. Job sees it as a bad thing. He sees it as being hedged up. He sees it as if God has caged him like an animal. But then whenever we look at it in chapter 1 and verse 10, we find that the hedge was in reality a hedge of protection around Job. Living here in Ireland, we see hedges in lots of places. We see all these hedges and these walls that are built up. And we know, or if we've had any experience at least with animals, we know why those hedges are there. It is for the protection of those animals. The animals would like to be on the other side of that hedge. They would like to be in the fields. They want the greener grass on the other side. That's where they want to go to. They see the hedge as being a bad thing. But the farmer, in his wisdom and in his care for those animals, has spent the time in caring for those hedges, erecting those hedges to protect those animals, to keep them safe, and to keep them close to the farmer to where he can take care of them. And so I find it interesting here, Job's perspective of this hedge. It's a huge difference of perspective, and I think we do the same thing. Many of us get to the place where we see God's hedge of protection about us as being a prison, as being a wall, as being a cage, as being restrictive or as being confining, when actually what he does, the hedge that he has put around us, is for our good and for our benefit. We can see Adam and Eve as an example. With the fruit, God says you can eat of all of the fruit, all of the trees, except this one. He put a hedge up there. He put one thing that was off limits. He put a restriction. But whenever Eve was looking at it, she seen it as being something that, as I said, was restrictive, was harmful, was bad for her. That God was being somehow unfair or withholding something from her. But God, on the other hand, knew that it was for her good and for her benefit. And of course, man ever since has reaped the consequences of her deciding to climb over God's hedge. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so in God's word, we're going to find commands. We're going to find instructions. And we need to realize that they make up a hedge about us for good. Satan would lie to us. He would try to make it seem as if those things are there, that somehow God is being restrictive, as if he's being controlling, as if he's harmful toward us, and as if sin is the best way, if sin is the fun way, sin is the good way. But we find repeatedly in Scripture that that hedge is for our benefit. And whenever we cross it, we're in trouble. Okay? And so I just find that interesting in Job's perspective here, as he has a bad idea, bad perspective of that hedge that God had put around him. So the last thing that, just to close here, in verses 25 and 26, Job talks about the fear that he had. He says, "The fear that I've had in the past has finally been realized. I was afraid this day would come. Even in my times of plenty, even in my times of blessings, I was afraid that this day would come." But as we go through the course of this Bible study, we're going to find that Job never had anything to fear. Neither before it happened, while it happened, or after it had happened. God was very present, even when he seemed far away. He was very involved, even when he seemed that he wasn't there. And he was caring for Job, and he was working Job's circumstances. And so, honestly, he had nothing to fear. Now, as I said, I understand from a human perspective, and from the lack of information and such that we have, why Job felt the way he did, and why he went through the things that he did. But now hindsight's 20/20, as I said. looking back, God was there the whole time. God was taking care of Job. God had a plan for Job. And he does the exact same thing for you and me. And so we can trust him. We can allow him to work things together for our good, for our blessing, for our benefit. And so that's our choice to make. But Job's story was given to us for our benefit so that we may have hope. So does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add to what we've looked at? I apologize once again. I know it's a little bit heavy, but hopefully it's helpful.
That's okay.
Good morning, everybody. Sorry, Peter, go ahead.
Go ahead. I'm Morgan. How are you?
Oh, yeah. Okay, thanks.
Morning, Bruce.
All good. Morning, guys. I always liked this book of Job, and for me it was an example, like, since I read it first. I was always questioning this kind of the whole reason. I know it's an example for us. Everything is in the Bible. It's a guide for us to help us. I'm just trying to formulate a question. Was Job chosen to give Satan a lesson? Or so God chose Job, and he chose the lifestyle of Job, and he blessed Job because Job believed in God, mm-hmm. and he was faithful to God, or was being blessed by God because God wanted to bless Job with more, just to teach Satan and to kind of, you know, to be a sample for all of us, let's say.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you asked a question there.
I think so, yeah.
I think your question is just kind of, why did it happen? Why Job? Honestly, we're never completely given a short, succinct reason why it happened. As you stated, it is for our learning, for our benefit. It is to give us insight, and it gave Job insight, by the way, into who God was. It revealed God to Job. One thing that I brought out in this study is that God says that there is no man like Job on all the face of the earth. And as Satan come as the accuser of the brethren and as an adversary to God and his creation, that Satan said, I'm going about seeking whom I may devour, basically. He said, I'm walking to and fro and up and down in the earth. Yeah. And God puts forth the question to Satan. He says, have you considered Job? He is the best of the best. There is none like him on the earth. If you want to show your power and your prowess and your ability, because we know that Satan desired to be as God. He desired to be above God. He desired to be worshipped as God. And God puts it forth out there to show mankind and to show Satan that he is not God. He's nowhere close to God, that he doesn't have the power of God, the influence, the ability of God. But as he presents Job, he says there's none like him. So if you're wanting to prove how good you are, how about you attack the very best I have? And so he puts forth his very best, and Satan accuses Job and says, the only reason he serves you is because you bless him so greatly.
One of the things he has. Yeah.
Basically, he said, the only reason why man serves you is because you pay them to do it. And so it's an attack on God and on God's goodness and on his deserving of our worship and our praise. He says, they only worship you because you pay them to do it. And so Job is an example there, that God is worthy to be worshipped whether or not we receive anything. But no, there's just so many reasons behind the book of Job.
It's a very, very deep, and there's a lot of things.
Yeah, there's just so many reasons.
I guess my question was faith, because ultimately it's about faith, faith in God, all the way to the, let's say, to the bottom of the pit.
Yes.
God gives permission to Satan to do whatever he thinks, except touching his life. Like, Satan was not allowed to kill Job.
Right.
But that fate that was Job's, ultimately, was given by God, the Job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, to an extent. Ultimately, Job had a free will and a choice in the matter to serve God.
Obviously, yeah.
Of course, God knows in his foreknowledge how Job would ever respond to it. But I lost my train of thought. I hate when that happens.
That's what I'm thinking, because, you know, we all have faith. We all have faith in God, and we know that he's sovereign and he's almighty. But every now and then we fall. Mm-hmm. Every now and then we kind of question our faith. We start losing this, and that's the moment when temptation arises, and that's how sin kind of gives, you know, kind of grows into being something worse. I'm just saying that, because obviously when you lose your kids, 10 of them, when you lose your possession, when you lose, you know, your health and everything, like, you're being beaten, like Job is beaten all the way down, and he was still faithful in God. Mm-hmm. That's what is my question. Is that faith belongs to Job? Like, Job loved God that much to resist to all this, or that faith was given by God, you know, and he was kind of blessed with that faith from God? That's my question. That's what I'm trying to find out. It's like, you know, when you're very stubborn and you say, no, I'm not going to give up to sin. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to do this because I know it's evil. And I know it's against God. So I'm staying with God no matter what.
Okay. Well, whenever you when you ask about the source of the faith, whether it was of God or of Job, honestly, that gets into a deeper conversation. But I'll say in the essence of it here, the faith was of Job, okay? And the reason I say that is because if we say that the faith was of God, then it makes God the one who is responsible for... It takes the sovereignty of God a little too far in that God is the one who determines how we respond, how we... handle situations, and it takes the responsibility and the free will off of us and puts it on God and basically makes us puppets. See, God deals to every man a measure of faith, okay? And to give a better understanding of faith, he deals to every man the measure of faith. So he gives to us an amount of faith, but here's the key to this. Faith can be grown, okay? And so what we do in our life, what we hear, what we're exposed to, what we listen to, the choices that we make has an effect on that measure of faith that God has given us. So I guess in that it's both Job and God, because God gives the faith, but man exercises that faith to grow that faith. And the more our faith is exercised, the more it grows. And the more our faith is grown, the more we trust God. The more we trust God, the more we're going to trust God. And it continues to grow. And this is what happened in Job's life, is that God gave him that spoonful of faith, and Job has exercised that faith over time to where he got to the place of trust and dependence. What we've been looking at on Wednesday night with Abraham was God working in circumstances in Abraham's life to exercise his faith so that it would grow. And so we see how it works together there. And so with that, we have a responsibility to... read God's word, to study God's word, to hear God's word, because the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So with that, we have a choice whether or not we hear. So the more that we hear God's word, the more that we study God's word, the more it's going to build our faith. Just like studying the book of Job here and seeing how God worked in Job's life builds our faith, our trust in God. Because the entire book of Job is about the sovereignty of God, about God having a plan and working things together, and man trusting God throughout all of the circumstances. And so with that, we're growing in our faith. We're growing in our understanding and whatnot, exercising that faith. And so that brings back the personal responsibility. If I step back and say, well, the faith's given to me of God, I don't have to do anything. It's up to God to give me the faith that he wants me to have. you end up in almost a fatalist mindset that whatever's going to happen is going to happen and I have no control over it. I do have control over it. I personally, I could make a decision today. I could close my Bible. I could walk away from God. I could quit attending church. I could abandon all the things of the faith and live like the rest of the world. And that would be a choice that I would make, and it would have an effect on my faith, and it would affect everything in my life. But that's a choice that I could make. Or I could make the opposite choice, and I could choose to be present in church. I could choose to study the Bible myself. I could choose to read myself. I could choose to try to draw close to God and to pray and to do all of these things, and it's going to increase my faith. And you can see kind of a fork in the road there, kind of a crossroad of two different ways that I could go, but ultimately the choice comes back to me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so that's how faith has grown. It's through a conscious decision, conscious effort to exercise that faith, to study the Word of God, to understand who God is, because that builds our faith.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying now, because I was thinking of what you were talking about, Judah, and the way he chose, because he was with God, and he was, like, he must have faith. Mm-hmm. You know, he saw everything that Jesus did, but in the end, he chose a different lifestyle, a different kind of, you know, he chose, let's say, away from God, because he chose to betray God.
Right. Yeah, like with Judas.
That was. Yeah.
And so that's product of their choices and whatnot, because, like I said, Judas could have went the same way as Peter did, or Peter could have went the same way as Judas did. It comes back to our choices. Our choices have consequences. But God gives us the ability to make those choices.
Okay. In a few minutes.
Okay, Peter, did you have something there?
Yes. I think we are the same. It could have been seen as the same question, but I will try to get perception in a different way.
Okay.
From the beginning of the book that we are studying, it shows that there was a plan God put in place for Job. The plan was that, I guess the plan was because God, how he sends the faith in Job, even though he had all these possessions, I think that was the reason why Satan used to think maybe Job may be wicked because of his possession. But all along, God sees the faith that Job has besides the possession that he was blessed with. And now, to pose the question on that, if God has planned all this along, I'm sure that the reason why all has been written down is for to benefit us today as Christians. But now, we still live in the same way, if not other around, as Job. The question is now, does our suffering as Christian be considered as God's plan? In other sense, if I can go through any trouble or tribulation which involve on my faith, does that can be considered as God has put a plan on it for me to suffer in order maybe myself to learn something from it, or in order maybe God to see how I'm growing in faith as we learn from Job? I don't know if my question is much clearer.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, and it's the question of personal suffering. Whenever I go through things, whenever you go through things, what is the reason behind it? Is God causing it for a reason? Is God always the cause of it? And that is, really, it takes a more complex answer than that. And it can be for many reasons. Sometimes we suffer just because we're human. And it's part of the human experience that, as the Bible says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Some things just happen as being a human being. It happens. Okay? Some things happen as a result of the choices that we make. I do something stupid and I suffer the consequences for it. Okay? Perhaps I choose to drive my car whenever the tires are faulty on it and I have a flat. Okay? Or I have an accident. Is that God's fault? Is God bringing that into my life? Is it Satan's fault? No, I did something stupid. I ran with bad tires or I ran with a busted car. That was just kind of a consequence of the choices that I made. However, we're never going to know the why. This is what Job asked all the time through it. Job continually asked, and even at the very end of the book of Job, God never does tell Job why. Okay? That doesn't negate the benefits that Job received from this. It doesn't negate the benefits that we receive from it. But he never says specifically why Job went through this. He never reveals that to Job. We know more of it because we have more story than he does. But in our lives, we're not going to know the whys. We're not going to be able to determine. I mean, in the example I gave, whenever it was a consequence of my choices of, you know, how I cared for my vehicle, I know the whys of that one, okay? But other things, I'm not going to know the whys of. But here's what's important about it, okay? It is knowing that God is still in control and that God will not waste our sufferings, okay? That's something for us to kind of lock away in the back of our mind and to understand. God will not waste our sufferings. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever does come for whatever reason, whether it's consequences of our actions, of our stupidity, of other people's stupidity, or if it's Satan, or if whatever it is, God is going to take the circumstances that come into our lives and he's going to use that to build us and grow us if, okay, now this is important, if we trust him. If we do the opposite, if we do like I said with Judas made a choice. And the things that happened in Judas' life was not for his benefit and for his growth because he chose to reject God. Okay? So if we, as Job, taking Job as an example, we trust God even when we don't understand, we allow him to work things together for good, then God will not waste our suffering. Romans 8:28 is often quoted, we know that all things work together for good, and we kind of leave it at that a lot of times. You find it on plaques and different things, but the rest of the verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so that's kind of the qualifier of it there. If we continue serving God, if we love him and we serve him, he will work even the sufferings together for our good. We may not know why we suffer. We may not know why hardships come in our life, but we can still have faith and know that God can work them together for our good, even when we see no possible way that good could come from it. So I may not have answered your question, but I hope it helps.
Yeah, it's in another way. It helps, but I still have I still have not getting it right, in the sense that if God can plan something to happen to his believer, which he seems to know well how the person believes in him. And then he plans, and then he gives all rights to Satan to an extent that he had to destroy this person because God regarded him as a truly believer or example of things that we can do in our choice, which I totally agree with.
Mm-hmm.
There's things that will happen to us that does not involve in our faith, as you give illustration of driving a car. So,
mm-hmm.
But now there's other things that happen which we did not plan on.
Mm-hmm.
And in Christian life, we question ourselves, why these things are happening to me?
Mm-hmm.
I've never planned with this. This does not seem to be out of stupidity, but they happen in the purpose how they happen to Job.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question still remains. If these things can still happen to me as a Christian, which I've never planned on, does God have any plan for them? Does God, as a Christian, can I consider these things happening to me as God's plan? That's the question, remain, which I really try to... navigate on it.
Okay, well, let me see if I can put your question a little more succinctly, okay? If I understand what you're asking, you're saying, how do we... how can we understand God's sovereignty and our free will and how they relate? Because in looking at this, we almost have the idea, if it's God's plan, it's going to happen. But then we know that we have an effect on God's plan, right?
Uh-huh.
And so then we're questioning, okay, something happens in my life. Is this God's plan? Is he putting something in my life? And so we're trying to reconcile these two thoughts of a free will and a sovereign God. And so... to answer your question, okay, we can't answer that question.
Yeah.
Okay? And the reason I say that is I don't think that we have the ability in our human minds to comprehend how big God is and how God works in that. We try to boil it down. We try to have an answer for everything. We try to understand everything about God. There are theologians, there are books and courses and colleges and everything else devoting so much time to understanding how every piece of the puzzle fits together. And we as human beings are not going to be able to answer every question. And that's one of them. Because as we look at God's sovereignty, we understand that God knows what's best for us. We know that he knows ahead of time how we're going to respond. We know what it takes for certain things, or God knows what it takes to bring about certain results and different things. And so then the question comes about and says, okay, God knows what it would take for so-and-so to believe the gospel. So why doesn't God do that so-and-so believes the gospel? Or God knows that so-and-so is, go back to Judas, for instance. God knew that Judas would end up rejecting him, and all. Why did God allow that to happen? Just all these different situations. And so you start asking, well, why did God let this happen? Why didn't God prevent this? Why didn't he cause this? And in the end, we're not going to know because we're not God. We're not big enough to understand. But back to Job, we're looking at just an extremely small sphere of influence, very small time and space here. And God is looking at the entire fabric, the entire picture, from beginning to end. And so events affect events, affect events, affect events. One thing that I do could have impact for lasting generations, be it for good or bad. Okay? And God knows how that's going to plan out, how that's going to play out. And I don't understand it. And he's got a plan in place, and we don't. We looked at in Matthew last week, of all the different people that God put in place and how he worked for 42 generations, okay? In these people's lives, moving them, bringing them together, bringing circumstances, and it all culminated in Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. Better than 42 generations, and each of those generations were stuck in their own little point in time. They didn't understand the big picture. And so likewise, we don't understand the big picture whenever we start asking why things happen a certain way. So like I said, I can't really answer your question except for the idea of God's sovereignty and our free will is too big for us to fully reconcile in our minds, I believe. And so that's where faith comes in. In trusting God and what He's working out in our lives. And so if we trust and depend on Him, then we know that whatever does happen, whether it is in His will or His plan, He will work it together for our good. Kev's still there. He's just hiding. Okay. Well,
I'm just hiding. I'm listening.
Okay. Well, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer here. And we went long enough in Sunday school to make up for not having the 11 o'clock service. So there you go. But let's go ahead and we'll go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll talk for just a little bit, okay? Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You for all that You do for us, Lord. And we thank You for the day that You've given us, for this time and for this discussion, for this interaction and fellowship, Lord. We praise You and thank You for that so much. We ask You, Lord, that You'd just be with our day together, Lord, and our fellowship one with another. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to grow and to learn and to draw strength and faith from Your word. And Lord, we just praise You for all that You do for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.